It's good to have Father Borkenhagen back after being away for the past couple of weeks. As I was vesting for Mass this morning, he walked into the sacristy in his normal fashion and kind of shivered like this. Says, "Oh, it's chilly outside." And I just turned and looked at him and I said, "Father, you have no right to complain, mister. I was gone for below negative 20 degrees wind chill." Convenient. But he comes back, and a special thanks to all of the priests who are here willingly helping us, offering masses, confessions, etc., to help us carry on a generous gift of their time, their presence. So we're grateful to all of them. This past week, as is our custom, as priests here at the parish, I had the opportunity to go and visit the children in the school. And we have it set rotation that every 3 weeks we're able to see all of the kids in each of their classrooms. So every couple of months we get opportunities to see all of the kids twice over, which is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And often I'll walk into the classroom, take a look at what's on the boards, and see what they're learning about and ask them for them to tell me what they're learning about. And oftentimes I'll try to relate things that they're learning about to either real life scenarios or hopefully things in the faith. There was one time they were learning about averages. And so I stopped for a moment and I said, "Okay, here's a real life problem for you. If Father's airplane burns 9.6 gallons per hour when he flies and it holds 54 gallons, will he make it on a 3.5 hour trip?" You know, the important things, the important questions for the children to learn. But this past week on Thursday, I walked into the classroom and they had a line plot on the board. And it appeared as though they were voting on which of their subjects was the favorite. And little hash marks at the bottom of the line with the names of various saints along the bottom. And so we went around taking votes. And of course, it seemed that they had their natural favorites. And so the board started to split a certain way, and those differences grew wider and wider. And I paused. And I said, "Saint Juan Diego, I'm sure you've all heard the story of him and his uncle, how Our Lady appeared to him, and how on the last day that he was supposed to go and visit Our Lady, because of the dire illness of his uncle and his speed to go visit him, did not go to the hill to where Our Lady was, and she appeared to him and expressed to him, 'Is it not I who am your mother? And do I not know this thing? Do I not care for you both?' And of course he was healed." And immediately after that story was told, Juan Diego, Juan Diego, Juan Diego, Juan Diego, Juan Diego, the votes started to fall a different way. And of course I realized I was in quite a pickle at that point. So I said, "Oh, John Paul II. We have to have a story of John Paul II to even out these votes because he's such a wonderful, wonderful man, a saintly man of our age." There's a story, as many of you have probably heard, of him, a man of deep prayer, spent hours in prayer, hunched over before the Lord, trembling, this great, great man of deep prayer and love, this deep prayer of the heart, a wonderful witness of prayer. And he was in the custom of any time he would pass a chapel, he would stop in the chapel and pray. Now, of course, he was always running behind on time, and his aide's responsibility was to get him where he was supposed to go in a timely fashion. So there was one instance where they were walking through a building, and the aide knew this beforehand, and there was a room with the Blessed Sacrament reserved, and he had gone through and shut the doors of the hallway so that they could hopefully get through in a timely fashion. And the story goes, as St. John Paul II was being led down the hallway, he suddenly stopped in front of the door. He turned, opened it, peeked in, saw the Blessed Sacrament, turned to his aide, and corrected him. A man of deep, deep prayer, and a man of joy, profound joy. And we could see very clearly in this light of faith burning brightly, not as hidden under a bushel basket, but set on top for all to see and give thanks and glory to God, to illumine the world, a shepherd appointed in the name of the church, in the name of the Lord. We could recognize that this joy and this life of prayer are so integrally connected. This upcoming Wednesday, as you all know, is the beginning of this blessed season of Lent. And the great cry of the church, the great cry into the heart of the Christian throughout all of time and every place, every land, every time, every age, repent and believe in the gospel. And thanks be to God, we have the witnesses of such marvelous saints like John Paul II who give us insight to recognize that the gospel is indeed good news. The gospel is good news. It's something that puts a smile upon our face. It's something that puts light and warmth into our heart, that guides us and gives us strength. It gives us strength, comfort. That's what the word means, with strength. The gospel is a source of profound joy, unparalleled joy, that the world cannot produce, no matter how many whispers and various forms and temptations the enemy tries to discourage that real joy, quite content to give us a moment of fainting happiness, to prevent us from attaining that true and deep joy and peace of the heart. Good news, believing in the gospel. And we're called in this privileged time of grace to affirm, not just with our minds, but to affirm, to assent with our hearts and taste and see the goodness of the law of the Lord. To affirm that with our heart's dilation. To taste and see how good the Lord is, his good news, his gospel, his law. And to have a heart that is storing up these storehouses of fruit to produce fruit as we hear so beautifully in our readings today. Okay, yes, Father, I'm all bought in on this good news. My heart desires it. My heart burns for it. But what about this call to repentance? Yes, Lent is a time of repentance. But repentance isn't just what gets us in line at the back of the church to bring to the confessional. Yes, that's the surface of it. All these things that we have done wrong, our sinfulness, our iniquities. Yes, we need to bring those things to the Lord for healing. But repentance is much deeper than that. Metanoia. It is a changing of the mind, a changing of perspective. That is to say, a changing of the way that we see things. Not just having blotches and blemishes on our baptismal garment. Yes, part of it, but much, much more is required in the season of grace, and much, much more is required in this day that the Lord has made, repentance. And we can see this, we can cultivate an awareness as we approach this season of Lent on Wednesday, at least have today, Monday, Tuesday, and perhaps Wednesday to mindfully think for ourselves, what are things in my life that I could do to bear fruit? To build up this storehouse of goodness in the heart from which the mouth speaks, this fullness of the heart. What are the empty places of my heart? And how have I clung to that rather than this fullness that the Lord wishes to endow me with? We can ask ourselves these questions and perhaps bring them to the Lord if we're not keenly aware ourselves. For he doesn't have a beam in his eye. He has it upon his shoulder. And he can see clearly those areas of love, this pruning of the heart for which this season is intended. I had a spiritual director who encouraged all of us in the seminary to take up something of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Oh no, Father, that's three times harder than I had in my mind. No, it's not. It's a grace. Time for prayer. To make room for prayer, space and quiet, whatever that may be. What are the areas of noise and distraction in my mind, not just in my ears, but in my mind and heart? What is the source of noise? What's crowding out this capacity for my heart to breathe so beautifully, as did John Paul II, deeply, deeply into the heart of Jesus Christ? Make time for prayer. Fasting, what are things I can give up? Not with the recognition that the world is bad. He made it. He delights in it. The Holy Spirit plays across the surface of the earth. But what are the things that hinder our capacity to love? What are we falsely attached to? We all have families and friendships and relationships and things for which we are responsible. And those are good things. But what are the things that disorder our loves, disorder our energy, our time? This is a time for those things to be circumcised at heart by the Lord. And giving alms, perhaps if some of that fasting and almsgiving overlaps, we can cut back on something that we might be attached to, perhaps, and have more of a capacity, more money to give away generously. These are all just ideas, and of course, for all of us, what's good for one is not always what's good for another. But we ought to march into this season with intentionality, with mindfulness. And God has given us these 3 or 4 days remaining so that this might be the most explosive and fruitful Lent that we've ever had in our life. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So let us prepare to hear this great cry of the church, to check the inventory of this storehouse of the heart. Do I have a storehouse of good or a storehouse of evil, of rotten fruits? We know that. We know the difference. But let us hear this great cry of the church and respond with deep prayer, deep longing, deep love. Repent and believe in the gospel.